I'd like you to turn with me tonight to Matthew's Gospel, to chapter 9, to two verses that we read earlier, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10 and 11. It came to pass, after Matthew had followed the Lord Jesus, we should read a small gap. You may have a new paragraph in your Bible between verse 9 and verse 10. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat, the Lord Jesus had gone to Matthew's house, and behold, many publicans and sinners. We would say today, the tax collectors, just like Matthew, and those who had a conspicuously bad track record. It says here, sinners, of course, all of us are sinners. But there were those who were notorious, those who you could see, even from the outside, let alone from the inside. And they came and they gathered with Matthew and sat down with the Lord Jesus and his disciples. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? My title tonight is very simply, the friend of sinners. The Lord Jesus has many names given to him. He is the good shepherd. He is the way, the life, and the truth. He is the bread of life. But one of the names given to him, and we're so thankful for this, the friend of sinners. Well, I want us to consider tonight how the Lord Jesus was wrongly and rightly called the friend of sinners. They came mocking, pointing the finger. They wouldn't say it to the Lord Jesus. They went behind his back and they murmured and they said to his disciples, why is it your master wagging the finger? Why does he eat with tax collectors? Tax collectors. We despise them. We hate them. They work for the Romans. They take our money. And they take more than they should do. Why does he eat with them? And then the sinners. We don't know exactly what this referred to. But maybe it was those who had some very bad moral characteristic in their lives. You know what I mean. Those who were conspicuously immoral in what they did and in the lifestyle that they kept. And the Lord Jesus sat down and he ate and they came and said, why does he do this? He's a friend of sinners. They called him other names. They called him a wine bibber, a drunkard. They called him a glutton, a greedy man. The Lord Jesus, our dear Saviour, was called all these names. Well, I don't know how you choose your friends. Most people, and I include myself to a degree, I try not to do this, but most of us, if we're honest, the way we choose our friends is we choose people like us. If you like trains, you like to speak to people that like trains. I don't have a particular interest in trains, but some of you do, I know. And you like to talk about trains. Narrow gauge, wide gauge, I don't know what it means. Interested in football. Of course, you like to speak to people that like your club, people that have the same interests. We choose friends because we like their company. They make us laugh. Oh, I like so-and-so because they're so interesting. They're so interesting to spend time with. And they're fun. I like their company. But you know, the Lord Jesus was the total, total opposite. He didn't choose his friends because they were like him. Nobody was like him. He chose his friends who were the total opposite of him, the worst of the worst of the worst, were the people that the Lord Jesus chose to be with. Well, so often that reminds us the Pharisees are a bit like us. They get the wrong end of the stick. What they think is the total opposite of divine truth. You see, many people think only good people go to heaven. That's the total opposite. Every single person that will be in heaven is a sinner and knows that they're sinners. And some of the worst people that have ever lived will be in heaven because they've been saved by grace. And some people think the only way you go to heaven is you can earn it. You go and say prayers to Mary. You swing the incense. You pick the rosary beads. You do this, you do that. You cast out demons. You become a prophet, so-called, in these days. And the Lord Jesus said, many will come to me on that day and say, I've done this, done that. And he'll say those words, I never knew you. Depart from me. I have nothing to do with you. You who think you can earn your way to heaven by what you do and what you are, you're completely mistaken. Nobody earns and deserves their way to heaven. That's what it's going to tell us in this passage before us tonight. The only person that can enter into heaven on that great day when God will divide the sheep from the goats will be those who've been saved by grace. They've been forgiven. They've been given the salvation because they couldn't earn it. You see, the disciples were mistaken as well. They thought the Lord Jesus Christ had come to be a political ruler, to free themselves from having to pay taxes to people like Matthew, who stole from them. And the Pharisees, in their self-righteousness, said, we're having nothing to do with the people that work for the Romans. And the disciples thought, no, the Lord Jesus has come to free us from the Romans, but they were mistaken. Why did the Lord Jesus come? That's really the question here before us tonight. You see, the Pharisees thought he'd come to reward good people, to reward the Pharisees who were good in their own estimation, but in their hearts they were seething, bitter, resentful. Their outward persona was good, but their inside was bad. And the Lord Jesus is going to show that those who are outwardly bad, who've had a bad life, if they have a new heart, they can have a new heart that's good and that's pleasing to God. What's the Lord Jesus' chief purpose? Was it to be the political savior? No, clearly not, because he didn't achieve that, and therefore, if he came to achieve that, he failed. And the Lord Jesus never fails at anything. Did he come to give just a moral example? That's what many of the bishops in this country teach today. He came to be a good example, a moral man, an environmentalist. Well, he clearly failed at that. If that's what he sought to do, because the world, in my estimation, it seems to get worse and worse. And therefore he didn't reform the world morally. Now why did he come? Let me suggest to you why he came. He came to reveal the power of Almighty God and his authority over every single life. Whether you like it, whether you accept it or not, one day the power that Christ revealed for a time will be over every life. And his authority will force every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. While we live, God doesn't force us to do anything. Every single person that comes to Christ comes willingly, voluntarily, drawn by love. But one day that power that God revealed, power over nature, power over sickness, authority to say, your sins are forgiven you, as he did to the man that was paralyzed. That power will be over all. No exceptions, no ifs, no buts, no excuses. Because Christ revealed in part, and one day it will be fulfilled in full. And on that great day of judgment, those who've acknowledged the power of God and said, I would have that man to rule over me as my Lord and as my Savior will have nothing to fear. But everybody that says, I will be my own captain, I will drive my own car in life, that day holds fear. Because on that day, against your will, you will acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. But it will be too late. He came to reveal his power and the authority of God. He came to reveal the whole of God's character. He does not lie. He loves. He's merciful to who he wants to be merciful to. He's gracious. He's so kind. He doesn't treat us in a way that we deserve. He takes a man and a woman that deserves the opposite. And he comes with love and picks them up from the gutter. And puts them on high. On a throne. Next to him. In glory. Oh, this is what Christ came to reveal. He came to please his Father. In everything. He said, I came to do the Father's will. And the will of the Father was that millions and millions of people should be saved from their sin. Not to die in their sin. Not to have to be punished for their sin. But the Father's will was for he to go into the world. And the gospel to be preached. And men, women and children. Who were lost to be found. And those who were blind to see. That's what he came to do. To save men and women. And of course, above anything. He came from heaven. This was his chief purpose. So that he could give himself. Because you know, for you and me. To be cleansed and to be forgiven and to be right with God and to have no fear on the day of judgment, we must be right with God. The judge needs to have no account that must be punished. When he looks at every child of God, he says, though that man has sinned, they're forgiven. I've wiped the slate clean. Because I've died in their place. I've been the substitute. And I've taken the punishment of Almighty God. Compressed into 6 hours. 3 of them in abject darkness. While my sin was punished on him. Instead of me. That's why he came. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. To repentance. He came to willingly die. So that you could willingly come to Christ. And if you won't willingly come to him now, you will unwillingly bow that knee. He doesn't want it to be like that. He calls sinners tonight because he's the friend of sinners. That's what I want us to consider. This evening, he told them, the Son of Man must suffer many things. There was no doubt. There was no lack of clarity. The Lord Jesus was so clear. I'm going to Calvary. Nobody will stop me. I will die. I will die a cruel death. My hands will be pierced. My blood will flow. And my perfect life will be sacrificed so that yours doesn't have to be. So that you can live because I've died. Well, let's look at what happens in this passage before us tonight. Verse 10. Let me explain this to you. Matthew, he was one of the disciples. I think what's recorded in verse 9 was some time ago. It says, and it came to pass. There's clearly a gap because Matthew had already followed the Lord Jesus. But to make it make sense, the thread of Scripture puts two things to do with Matthew together. Matthew's calling and following, and then verse 10. And it came to pass. Sometime afterwards, Jesus sat down. Matthew had decided he was going to leave his old life. We know that tax collectors had a terrible, terrible reputation. They took far more. They didn't hand it over to the Romans. They kept it for themselves. No wonder they were despised and hated. But Matthew decided, now that he'd followed the Lord Jesus, he was going to ask all the other tax collectors. I don't know their names, but they were in a little band. There was a profession of them. And Matthew said, let's have an evangelistic barbecue at my house. Let's have a supper. I'm going to invite the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, come to my house. And all the people of my profession that I've left behind, I'm going to invite them to my house. And it says, many tax collectors and sinners, they came and sat down with him. I don't know, was there 20, 30, 50? There was a large gathering. And the Lord Jesus is there. When the Lord Jesus is there, there's hope. There's Matthew. There's the other 11 disciples. And there's these sinners. What a gathering. What a gathering it was. A mixed multitude. People that have seen the light and had followed the Lord Jesus. And at Matthew's request, everybody else he could invite was there that day for supper to hear the Lord Jesus speak. What a gathering. What would it have been like to be there as the Lord Jesus talked to those people and he explained to them about sin and about righteousness? Don't you think that's what he spoke about? He didn't condemn them. He didn't point the finger like the Pharisees did. He said, you know, there's a right way to live. This is God's way. This is the way that I planned. And I'm living that way with my life. And one day, because you do not live that way and you haven't lived that way, I will die on the cross. He would have told them that, I'm sure. But listen to what they say. Down in chapter 11, you can read it later, they call him the friend of publicans and sinners. They challenge him and say, he's a friend with the people that we hate. Now let's pause. Was this a compliment? Or was it a derogatory statement? It was the latter, wasn't it? But to our ears tonight, this gives us hope. The friend of sinners, that's me, that's you tonight. He's the friend of sinners, all sinners, of all kinds and shapes and sizes. Were you ever called a name at school? There was once a boy that I was at school with and he had particularly large ears. You know those ears that didn't go back, but they came straight out of his head. He was called, behind his back, the F.A. Cup. You know, two handles out the side of his head. Oh, it was a horrible thing, and it stuck. It stuck with him until he left the school, and sometimes he heard it. Because you know what boys are like, they can be so cruel. They said it so he could just about hear. There was another boy on the first day that we went to school, age 13 at one particular school, and his name was Fox, Nick Fox. And he said, "Please don't call me Glacier Mint." And of course, that name stuck for the rest of his time at school. We can be so unkind. Names that are meant to hurt. They tell us sticks and stones will hurt our bones, but names will never hurt us. Well, I'm not sure that's true. Sometimes people can be so cruel. Girls can be like that. They can be so bitter. And they can divide friendship groups with a sentence. And here they come, the Pharisees. They think they're going to hurt the Lord Jesus. They think they've found something that's cruel. But they don't realize they're actually complimenting the Lord Jesus. They don't realize that's why he came. He came to be the friend of sinners. And to him and to us, it was a compliment, and we say, thanks be to God that he is and he was the friend of sinners. He repeats it. He says, "I haven't come to call the righteous, you Pharisees. You think you're righteous. You don't think you need me. I haven't come to call you. I've come to call those that feel their need." They feel unworthy. They feel and they know and they acknowledge and they confess that they're sinners. It's quite simple. We look at our lives and we say, have we lied? Yes. Have we stolen? Yes. Have we been unfaithful? Yes. Have we had impure thoughts? Yes. Have we broken the fourth commandment to keep one day for God? Yes. Have we disobeyed our parents? Yes. Every single one of God's 10 families of laws I have broken. It's not difficult to acknowledge that we're sinners, but the Pharisees couldn't do that because they thought they were righteous. And so the Lord Jesus goes to those that feel their need, the tax collectors, who may be softening because they've seen Matthew and his whole life has changed. Once he stole, now he steals no more. Once he was proud and arrogant, and I'm sure Matthew would have given up all the extra possessions that he had from the money that he had stolen. And they saw it. And of course they came to Matthew's house because Matthew, his life was changed. And they say, let's go and hear why. And they hear the Lord Jesus explaining how their life too can be changed. He doesn't call the righteous. He calls sinners to repent. What does he call them to do? He calls them to repent of their sins. And that's what Matthew had done. The Lord Jesus says, follow me, get up. Leave your treasury box behind. Leave working for the Romans and work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to fish for men and women. And Matthew gets up and he shows that his life has changed because he wants to tell others. He can't stop himself. Everybody come, listen to what the Lord Jesus has done for my soul. And they say, oh yes, we'll come because we can see it's true. There's people here tonight. You've told me some of the things that you've done in your life, what you used to be like to your wife, to your husband, how you used to seek the pleasure in this world, in things that will become addictive to you and things that make you ugly in God's sight. And things that God says they should not be. That was your old life. And you left it. But I'm sure there are here some tonight. You've not yet left your old life. You've not been like Matthew. You've heard the call, follow me, says the Lord Jesus. And you've said, not tonight, next week, not this year. I want to have more fun. Not now, because I'll have to say goodbye to a friendship that I know God would not want me to have. Not now, because I'm not ready. That's not what Matthew said. Matthew said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you now, today. I'll leave everything behind. And so he went. And then he told others, oh, let me tell you one more thing tonight. The Lord Jesus is called the friend of sinners because he finds the worst, the vilest, the foulest. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ who finds us. We have a hymn, to God be the glory. There's a verse like this. Oh, perfect redemption. That word means to buy back somebody that deserved not to be bought back. Redemption. Like a slave where the price has got to be paid. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives that moment. As soon as we acknowledge that we are offenders and we go to Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That moment, you're free. You're no longer an offender in God's sight. You're washed clean by his blood. But there's one more thing to say. He says to them, those who are whole need not a physician. You see, there's me. Before I was a Christian, I thought I was complete. That's what the word whole means. Like a donut. Complete, not donuts, because they're unhealthy. But I thought I was complete like a circle. But I wasn't. I wasn't even a wedge. I was completely incomplete, if that's not a contradiction. I was unwhole. And the Lord Jesus says, I didn't come for those who think they're complete. I come for those who know there's a great big hole in their life. They're incomplete. They're not rounded. They're not the full person that God intended them to be. They've got bodies, but their souls are dead. They've got legs, but they don't live and walk with me. And the Lord Jesus says, they that be whole don't need a doctor. You don't go to the doctor. If you're well, the doctors are busy enough at the moment. They don't need people who are well to go and book an appointment. But the Lord Jesus came for the sick. And we have sin-sick souls tonight. If you've not been forgiven, if you've not been washed clean, you're not complete. You need the great physician. That's another name for the Lord Jesus, the friend of sinners, the great physician of souls. You need him to come to you tonight. Verse 13, we close with this. He says to the Pharisees, if you don't understand what I'm saying, you need to go and learn. I didn't come for people who are well and righteous and have no feeling of their need. I came for those who feel incomplete, who feel sin-sick, who feel that they're publicans and sinners. Those are the people I came for. I didn't come for a big ritual. I didn't come because I want you to sacrifice and swing the incense. That's what verse 13 means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The only way that we're made right with God is not through somebody making a Hail Mary, not through somebody going to give a prayer to 500 gods of Hindu. The only way is mercy. The only way is what God does for me through the person of Jesus Christ. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous. Do you know who the Lord calls tonight? He calls everyone that feels their sin. If you feel guilty, if you feel a little conviction in your soul that you have broken God's laws, then God is calling you tonight. He's calling you who feel your need, that feel sick. And he calls you to do one thing, just one. Repent. Leave your sins. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and the friend of sinners will come and eat with you and meet with you, and he will accept you. Do you know what they found so repulsive? The Pharisees, when you sit down and have a meal with somebody, you're accepting them. If you have somebody into your house, you're accepting them. Not what they've done, but you're showing them a measure of acceptance. And that's what the Lord Jesus did with the sinners he sat down with. He said, there's no barriers. I put your track record to one side. I accept you as a person where you are tonight. I don't agree with your life, but I can change it. And I will do if you repent of your sin and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you come to him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the great physician.